And I want to look at verse 2. And I promise you that there's just way more information here. These are a couple of weeks of Bible studies in here. And they're quite detailed. I would encourage you to go back and read it for yourself. I think it'd be a blessing for you. It'd be an encouragement if you do those kind of things, do your own personal Bible studies. But when I was young, I wanted to be a politician. Actually, on my ACT put down, I was pre-law. And the whole reason for that was, is I hope to become a congressman someday. I was very active in politics, and so because of that, one of the traits that you get into is you like having arguments, political discussions, and so it was part of my nature to debate. So I always liked Christian apologetics. Boy, you can get in there and just have a good argument, and please take this the right way. I was fairly good at it, and I would win a lot of arguments until God convicted my heart and said, "You're not changing any minds. You're not changing any minds." God convicted me about it. And so we talked Friday night, or I preached Friday night, about being an encouragement, being encouragers, and we all need it. And without it, to be honest with you, we all suffer. And so one of the things I thought about is, you know, we can all encourage different people in different ways. You can't encourage everybody, but you can certainly encourage somebody. You might not be able to be encouraged by everybody, but you can certainly be an encourager to somebody. And so in Job chapter 16, he makes this comment concerning his friends. And he says in verse 2, I'm sure I just wrote that down wrong. Isn't that something? No, that's right. I'm sorry. My Bible's indented funny. Anyhow. It says, "I have heard many such things." Say it with me, would you? "Miserable comforters are you all." And I want you to know that Job's, he ended up having four friends, but three friends were rebuked, and one friend is a wonderful study if you want to do it. But, you know, his friends heard what happened to Job. And if you'll do the geographic study there, back then, you know, you would have, you know, they didn't have the internet, so somebody had to run and tell and say, "Hey, something happened to Job." And his friends heard about it, and they came from quite a distance. If you ever do the geographical study, they came from quite a distance. And when they saw him, they wept. They lifted up their eyes, and they wept, and they just couldn't believe what had happened to their dear friend. And so they sat there, and the Bible says they sat there for a week, said nothing, just sat there. And can I tell you this? The whole time they were sitting there, saying nothing, they were a real blessing to Job. But as soon as they opened their mouth, they became a curse to him. I've entitled this message, "Learning to Listen." We're going to talk about some of the things that happened here. And then at the very end, I have a message called "Learning to Communicate." And it's all part of that communicating of encouragement. And some of the things that we do, and to be honest with you, usually when I teach it, you know, people kind of laugh because it's that guilty laugh, "I do that," type stuff. And we can all become guilty of this. And so my whole point in this is, if we're ever going to be encouragers, we need to learn to listen to people. Because a lot of times, I call it, we just repeating platitudes. There's nothing worse than when you think you finally have the answer. And listen, I'm just arrogant enough to believe that, you know, I have the answers. And I would imagine that as Baptists who know our Bible, sometimes we're all just that arrogant. And you give those answers and they say, "Well, I know that." And you just realize that you just didn't help at all. I got to be honest with you, it frustrates me not to be effective. I don't want to be efficient doing all the right things. I want to be effective in what I do. There's a big difference, okay? And so if you will, one of the things that we see here in Job chapter 2, we see that they were practicing a ministry of presence, and as long as they sat there, they were really being a blessing. But in Job chapter 2, skip back just so we can get the context. Look at verse 11. And the Bible says, now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. I just stopped there. That's that ministry of encouragement, comfort, consolation. Amen. That was their purpose when they showed up. And in chapter 16, he says, you're miserable comforters. You're not doing a very good job. And so if you will, the Bible says, and when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads towards heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. The only problem is the whole time they were sitting there, their mind was running. Well, how did Job end up in this circumstance? If you've never done this study, I encourage you to go back and do the study. They had all kinds of really bad advice for him. Well, you need to be more spiritual. You need to be more religious. You need to be more... And please take this the right way. I think God had a pretty good impression of Job, didn't he? Hey, Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in all the earth? You know what he did? He said, this is my prized pupil. How many of y'all know this, that the reason that Job was going through was not because of any bad thing that he had done. The reason Job was going through all that he was going through is because God had a greater purpose for it. He was trying to take and teach Satan a lesson. Consider my servant Job. Some people, you can put them through the fire and they're still not going to curse me because they have faith. Amen. Okay? And how many of y'all are glad that Job is in the Bible? Especially when you're going through difficult times. And we use that verse, all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Amen. And so if you will, as you're going through your trial, you have to constantly remember, wait a minute, God might have a good purpose for all this. And I do believe this, God has a purpose for every suffering in our life. Every time we go through a difficulty, he is either rebuking you for sin, he is preparing you for future ministry, or he is, you know, that God always has a purpose for our suffering, amen? And so that's why you can say, all things work together for good, amen? But that's not what his friends were thinking. His friends were thinking, well, you must have done some wicked thing. Could you go to Job chapter 4 and look at verse 8? Job 4 and verse 8. That Eliphaz, he's such a good friend here. The whole time he's sitting there for a week, rather than feeling sorry for his servant Job, his friend Job. And by the way, again, I re-emphasize, the whole time that he's just being present, he's being a blessing. Till he opened his mouth. Okay? In verse 8, he accuses him. He says, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. You know what he's saying? In my experience, you get what you deserve. Well, I appreciate your experience, but how many of y'all, listen, we're pretty insightful and we're pretty smart, aren't we? Hey, man, you can amen that. We don't know what God knows. We don't know what God knows. And by the way, you don't know what they're thinking or what they're really dealing with until they actually tell you. All you can do is imagine. Amen? And folks, that's not communication, that's condemnation. Amen. You see, he took the time in verses 6 and 7, that's the learning to lesson. If they would have been willing to listen, they could have said, well, Job, what are you going through? What are you thinking about? I mean, why are you in this state? And listen, he was in a pathetic state. He stank, and he had to be horrifying to look upon, and he just had to be miserable, and his own wife is saying, curse God and die. He's getting no encouragement, no support. Amen. And by the way, it made logical sense for the wife to say, curse God and die, meaning get it over with. Why would you want to keep going through all this? Just get it over with. By the way, that's probably how she felt. You know, so many times we pick on Job's wife, but how many of y'all would like to lose 10 children? Your means of making a living. Your husband's health. Amen. And all within moments of each other. Amen. Well, she said, curse God and die. Yeah. Imagine everybody on earth would have said that except a guy named Job. Wow. That gives you something to think about. Notice what he did. If they would have taken the time, they could have learned why he was complaining. He talks about in verses 2 and 3 in chapter 6, he talks about how bad his suffering is. I don't have time to go through it. You're going to have to go back and study it yourself. He talks about the manner of his suffering. He talks about arrows and poison and terrors. By the way, that's body, soul, and spirit. He's suffering because of this terrible suffering that he's going through. And don't you imagine, you know, there's one question I've never been able to answer as a pastor, and that is why? Pastor, why is this happening to me? And folks, the terror of his mind, am I not in a right relation with God? I've loved God. Folks, you realize this, he gave a sacrifice for every one of his children every time they had a birthday, just in case they sinned. That's a man who loves God. Amen? And so here he is thinking, well, does God hate me? Is he mad at me? Did I do something wrong? Did I forget a sacrifice? And the answer to all that was no. Job, I'm having a little contest with Satan, and I'm sorry that you're in the middle of it, but I'm going to bless you. How many of y'all have read the end of the book? He ends up blessed, doesn't he? Praise God for that, okay? God will never owe a man anything. Amen. That's a platitude, but it's true, okay? Well, how could they have helped here? Well, they could have been good Samaritans. They could have poured in some oil, and they could have made him comfortable, and they could have said, hey, take care of his need, and if you need any more, we're here for you. We'll, anything you need, Job, just tell us. Amen. And they could have done that, and they would have been a blessing. But instead, they looked for fault. Look, if you will, at Job chapter 4, look at verse 2. It says, if we essay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Behold, thou hast instructed me, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. The words have upholden him that was failing, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. He said, you used to be the guy. Used to be. But now has come upon thee, and thy faintness, it toucheth thee, and thou art troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprightness of thy ways? You know essentially what they're saying? They're saying, you've lived a hypocritical life, Job. Because bad things don't happen to good people. But you're not using the Bible to teach that. Because bad things happen to good people all the time. Why? Because all things work together for good. God's always working on us, preparing us, strengthening us, trying to give us hope. Okay? And so, if you will, he explained to them why he complained. And you know what? If they could have heard that from the beginning, they would have went, oh, sorry, Joe. Our mind was running. No, they always took it another level. They always took it another step. These guys made three different speeches against him. Amen. Oh, you didn't understand how bad we're condemning you, Job. Let me explain it again. All right, and he did it three times. He said this. He says, I expect that if you were going through what I'm going through, you would complain too. Why? Verse 5, I have a genuine complaint. I'm not just whining. I have a genuine complaint. I have lost everything. I've lost everything, and I don't know why. I don't know what I did. Okay? Life has lost his appeal. He says, life is tasteless. I was thinking about this the other day. There's no taste in the white of an egg. Amen? And he's just saying, he says, even my food, it's just no appeal. Nothing in life is fulfilling right now. And, oh, life is unpleasant. Amen? What could they have done to help Job find joy again? By the way, that's a legitimate question. Think about it. I just asked a question, but at the very end, he ended up with twice as many camels and twice as many cows and twice as many sheep, but he had the same amount of children. You remember 10 died, and then he had 10 more. So what's the truth there? Come on, we're Baptist theologians. We know. What's the answer? His children were in heaven. He didn't need to have 20 children to have twice as many children. He already had 10 in heaven. Hey, Job, I know you're suffering. I know you miss your kids. But there's going to be a great reunion day someday. Oh, Job, take some strength and take some encouragement in that. Amen? They could have literally helped him if they would have taken the time to actually care about what the problem was. Okay? He was expressing this, that he was at his limit. And folks, all of us have different limits. Amen? We all have different pain thresholds. We all have different what we can take. And I will tell you this, that every strength has a weakness and every weakness has a strength. And some of us have high pain thresholds. I kind of do. I kind of have a high pain threshold. And I'll see other people like stub their toe and they just have But please take this right way. Maybe in another circumstance, they're the strong one and I'm the weak one. Amen. But you know what Job is saying? He's saying, listen, I want you to know I'm at the limit of my strength. I got no more. Matter of fact, he said this, if you really cared about me, you'd put your strength into me. Let your strength meet my need. Help me walk, get me up, clean me up, help my wife. What can I do? There would have been so many things that they could have taken their strength and put it into him, okay? The other thing that he did is he examined his counselors. I love this, okay? Look at verse 22 in chapter 6. Did I say, bring unto me or give a reward of me of your substance or deliver me from the enemy's hand or redeem me from the hand of the enemy? Teach me and I will hold my tongue and cause me to understand wherein I have erred. And he's rebuking them. He says, how forcible are right words, but what doth your arguing reprove? You're not helping at all. And listen, he's basically saying this, did I ask for your help? And it was just because they weren't helping. You know, go away, you'd be more help if you'd leave. I don't know about you, that'd be terrible if you really wanted to help somebody. And their attitude was, it'd be better for you to leave because then you'd be helping. That means that you haven't really embraced what they need. Amen. But they never once took the time to ask. Not one time. All these judgments came from the running of their mind and how that they knew what was going on. Well, please take this right way. You don't know if you don't know. I'll give an illustration here in a moment, but I had a preacher friend of mine lose a 16-year-old son on his birthday playing basketball, and he says, if you have a 16-year-old son who dies on his 16th birthday playing basketball, don't tell me you know what I'm going through. It's offensive because you don't know how somebody's processing. You don't know what they're dealing with. You don't know their past, but you do know yourself. And so, well, I know myself, and this is how I'd handle it, this is how I'd do it, and bless God. I hate that expression. Bless God. You know, somebody didn't say something just ugly, you know, and said, well, if you were spiritual, you'd understand. Oh, whoa. These are the kind of friends that they have. He encouraged them. He said, I wish you'd examine my case. He pleads with them. He says, life is short, but my sufferings are long. Verses 1 through 3, and we're in chapter 7 now. He says, I can't sleep. I'm repulsive to myself and others. And by the way, folks, he had these stinking maggot-infested boils. He just had to be unpleasant to be around. He said, I don't even want you in my company because I don't like you looking at me. Y'all understand? Meaning, they really needed to take time. What do you need, Job? Man, it'd be nice if somebody helped me clean this up so I was more presentable. Amen. Just something as simple as get me some new clothes and help me take a bath. This hurts, I know, but you know, it's hard for me to want to even talk to people looking and smelling like this. You understand? And then verses 6 through 10, he says despair has taken over. What was his wife's advice? Curse God and die. You know what he's saying? He's saying, boy, that's starting to sound better all the time. We're going to preach this afternoon about a revival of hope. Folks, we live in a world today of people are overwhelmed with their lives and they lose hope. We need to take and pour our strength into people, amen? This godly man got to the point of despair where he was willing and ready to give up, amen? And I don't know about you, but if I was truly his friend, I would feel like a failure. Hey, I didn't show up here to condemn you, Job. I showed up here to help you. Amen. I have down here an illustration. He says in verses 16 through 19, I wish you'd just leave me alone. Okay? Now you got to remember, they've gone a long way to help him and have helped him not at all. The Hippocratic Oath is this, do no harm. Do no harm. meaning it's better to do nothing than to do harm. Okay? I'm a chaplain in the Civil Air Patrol. I don't know. There might be some chaplains in here. I don't know. But in the chaplaincy, they talk a lot about a ministry of presence. And a ministry of presence is this, is just showing up. Just being there. Some of y'all gave me grief yesterday for sliding down the hill. And I'm too old to be sliding down the hill, I'll just let you know. But why did I do it? I tell you why, because I'm in the habit of doing stuff like that, trying to connect, okay? It's amazing how I can talk to young people when they've seen a fat old man slide down a hill, okay? Job gave me this watch last time I was here. And if you don't know, it's a binary watch. If you don't know how to do Boolean algebra, you never know what time it is. And so you have to kind of... And you say, why do you wear that watch? Because you'd be amazed. I can show this to kids. They're like, what is that? And I said, it's a watch. And they, what, a watch, you know? And it's just connecting. It's just being there. And then, you know, because they saw me slide down a hill, or because they've done this, then they call me out of the blue when they're feeling suicidal. Or when they've lost a friend. And I really didn't answer any of their problems. I just made a connection by being there, okay? Go to the next page, if you will. I'll talk about learning to communicate here. He gives some advice. He gives some advice here. And he says to Eliphaz, and this is chapters 22 through 24. I encourage you to read all of it. And to be honest with you, I'm sure you probably know this. If you don't, let me explain. Job is actually a poem, okay? The first few chapters are what is called prose, which is just regular writing or reading a historical event. But from chapter 3 on until just at the last chapters, it's a poem, okay? And I don't know about you, but I'm kind of a rational, mathematical, intellectual type of person, meaning I don't understand poetry. So I had to read a book about it. that's what intellectuals do, okay? I'm not trying to brag. It's actually a weakness, okay? It's actually a weakness. And so I had to read a whole book, and I read a whole book about poetry. It was about David and his poetry, and it said this. It says, poetry is the language of personal experience. Oh, wow. So when you read the poetry and you see the metaphors, okay, you stop and you have to meditate on it, you have to think on it, and you have to say, ah, that's what he's going through. That's what he's thinking. I will tell you this, 2 + 2 is easier to know the answer for, amen, okay? By the way, I trick my people sometimes. I say, what's 2 + 2? And nobody will answer because they think I'm tricking them. 2 + 2 is 4. So when you go home today and you say, what'd you learn at church? I just, all right. But can I just tell you, well, what is the meaning of 4? And I would just make something up right now, but it's 1/3 of a dozen. I don't know. I mean, my whole point is this, is figurative language. Sometimes you got to go, what does the figure mean? What is the picture? We're going to look at one here in a minute called the daysman. We'll talk about it in the morning service here. What you say, what in the world's a daysman? Look it up, figure it out. He's trying to take and paint a picture for you, and you go, ah. So you know what his advice here in chapter 22 is to Eliphaz? He says this, he says, I wish you'd talk less and listen more. Have you ever tried to minister to somebody and you can't get a word in edgewise? All of us could, amen. Have you ever been guilty of being that person? I had a man come into my office one day, and he came to church an hour early, so I knew he was mad about something. And I had him sit down in my office, and he raged at me for an hour. It's not an exaggeration. I mean, he was just mad. And he's just raging at me, and I just didn't say a word. I let him get it all out. And then you could see him. And I said to the individual's name, and I said, with what you just said, there is no way you're that mad at me about what you just said. And his shoulders went, and he said, you're right. I'm having trouble with the wife. Get it. I had to let him attack me for an hour to actually get to the point of the conversation. In electronics, I think of it as a shunt. I don't know if that's an AC thing, but it's a DC thing. You put too much current through a system, it melts all the wires. And so you can put a shunt in there, and it absorbs all the extra energy so you can take and let the tool work, amen. But it takes all the extra energy out to you so you can get the information that you need, if you will. Folks, I had to let him scream at me for an hour so he could tell me he's having marriage problems. Amen. And what's our nature when we're being attacked? Right? Everybody gets it, don't you? You want to defend yourself. You want to fight. No. I'm his pastor. I'm supposed to help him, not attack him. Amen. Exactly what Job said to Eliphaz. He said, I wish you to listen more and talk less. I'm only saying these things because I'm hurting. I would never say these things in normal conversation. Amen. He talks about some things. You can read all that. Job needed from them what he hoped to receive from God. He wanted some strength. He wanted a sense of purpose for his sufferings. He wanted security in the Word of God, saying that God loved him and cared for him. He was merciful and gracious and patient, and just all the goodness of God is eventually going to be poured out in his life. That's what he needed. Amen. And he needed to be reminded the sovereignty of God. God is in charge. If something bad happens to you, I'm going to let you into a little secret here, especially if you're a believer. God allowed that to happen. Can God protect us? God allowed it to happen. So then you got to say, well, then, Lord, why? And I'll promise you this, the why question sometimes can be the most discouraging because there's never an answer to why. He's God. God has a purpose. We might not know until we get to heaven. Amen? And so, if you will, sometimes we just got to know, no, God, you're in charge. And if this is your will for my life, then I can live with it. And sometimes it's just good. Remember that we're the servants of God. Amen. And so Eliphaz needed to talk less. Job needed them to, you know, kind of be in the stead of God for them. We talked about that, how that Jesus was the comforter, the Holy Spirit's the other comforter, and we have the gift of comfort. God uses us to take and to minister those things in people's lives. Amen. And Job needed them to engage their minds in order to understand. Meaning what? Well, if something's not working and you keep doing the same thing, you guys ever heard that? That's the definition of insanity, right? So when something's not working, wouldn't it be good to have a Selah moment? I call them Selah moments because the word Selah means stop and pause and meditate. Okay, that's what it means in poetry, okay? And so I call them Selah moments where when everything you're doing is not working, and so you stop and you pause and you meditate, what can I do to make this better, okay? And they could have still helped if they'd have just done that, amen? Eventually, Job had to forgive them. He had to make sacrifice for them, amen? Praise the Lord for that, and God restored everything. Praise God, okay? But now I kind of want to talk about communication. If we're going to do this for people, communication begins with listening. Now, how many of y'all are good listeners? I said, how many of y'all are good listeners? Sorry. Can't help but use a little humor. Honestly, I want to ask that question. You don't have to answer, but I do want you to think about it. How many of y'all are good listeners? Because we're going to talk about how a lot of us listen. And so, if you will, real listening is not pretending to listen. We're having that Selah moment here. Amen? You guys know what pretending to listening is? When your kid's talking to you and you're thinking about something else. Amen. Have you ever wanted your children to listen to you? Have you ever done this? How many times do you think your kids want to do that to you? If we're going to listen, we need to listen with the intention to understand. And I will tell you this, the older I get, the less the ears work. So listening requires some focus and some attention, okay, some purpose. Listen with the intention to understand. Be patient. Anybody here guilty of having a quick mind and you know where they're going? And so you try to stop them because you've got their solution at hand. Amen? But I have come to learn this. Sometimes people just need to get it out. So be patient. Let them get it out. You know what that means? You might not talk for a while. Amen. You might just have to sit there and keep looking. By the way, I'm not looking at anybody in particular here. I'll go look at a flag here, okay? All right. And you just got to keep looking. And then I had a friend of mine teach me this, because we used to have all these conversations, and I noticed one day I was doing all the talking. And I said, I'm going to have a conversation with that individual, and I'm not going to say a word until he says a word. I thought I was going to go out of my mind. Because I would finish my conversation, then I would stop and wait for him to say something. And a minute would go by. I mean, we're looking at each other. We're having a conversation. And 2 minutes would go by, and I was like, somebody's got to say something. Amen? Preacher friend of mine, by the way. Yeah. You got to be patient. Why? I'll tell you why. Because we were talking about it last night. Some of us, you can say 3 words to me, and sometimes I can jump to where you're going. Okay? And sometimes other people got to get all the details, and they got to say it, and they got to work it out for them to be connected. You understand? And so I'll just tell you this. I've had to learn patience. You got to be disciplined. What do I mean by that? Folks, if you're going to learn to listen, you're going to have to practice. You're going to have some failures. You're going to really intend to listen, and then you're going to end up going back to the old habits and talking again. Amen. And so you're just literally going to have to be disciplined about it. Listening, again, must be learned and it must be practiced, amen. And listening must be done with the right motivation. You're not listening so you can straighten them out. You're listening so you can help. I'm going to say that again. You're listening so you can help, okay? Why would I take all this energy and all this focus and all this determination? Why? Because I, at the end of the day, I don't want you to say, well, I know that. You know what that means? That means you didn't assess what the problem was properly. Well, how can you do that? Well, we'll talk about that here in a second. Let's talk about roadblocks to listening for a second, okay? By the way, if you're going to listen with the right motivation, you got to do it willingly, you got to do it wanting to learn something, you got to do it hoping to help. Okay, so here's where everybody starts giggling, okay? Have you ever done this? Somebody's talking, and the whole time they're talking, you're comparing. No, I had that same thing happen. Okay. Oh, you tripped and you fell on the ice. Oh, man, I remember one time when I tripped and fell on the ice. Okay, can I just tell you this? You're not thinking about what they're talking about. Amen? You're thinking about, I remember that happened to me, and boy, I remember how I handled that, and I remember how I felt, blah, 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 blah. I appreciate it. They're telling their story. Amen? Don't compare. And by the way, why do we compare? This is going to be a little bit of a joke. Well, your problem's here, my problem was here. Amen? Well, if you just had a little bit more character like me, you'd get through it like I did. Amen? How about mind reading? I know where you're going. You don't even have to say it. I know where you're going. And so if you will, they're sitting there talking, oh, stop. I know exactly where you're going here, amen? And then you, boom, you hit them with your zinger. I'm going to fix their life. And then they go, no, that's not where I was going. Amen? Don't be a mind reader. That's the reason that you got to kind of let them say it. Anybody here not paid attention because you're rehearsing your response? I will tell you this, since I've tried to practice this, there are times it's hard to get a word into a conversation. Okay? Because here's how a lot of conversations go. They have to breathe eventually. And when they do, man, I got a good one. Next time you're having a conversation, watch for that to happen and you'll start laughing. Because you're just waiting for somebody to, they're going to have to breathe. It'll be my turn to speak. Amen? Now, some people can talk over each other. And I got to be honest with you. I kind of like to have point, counterpoint. You know, I don't like to have the blah, 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 blah. And maybe if you have that relationship and that works for you, good. But for most relationships, while they're talking, don't be thinking about your response. Be considering. Is that all you need to say about that? Is that all the details? Here's what I heard you say. We'll talk about this here in a second. Here's what I heard you say. And you're actually taking and putting some thought process into it rather than waiting for, okay, my turn. And I will promise you this, that we'll be more effective if we don't do that. How about filtering? Filtering is this, only hearing what you want to hear. Okay? Only hearing what you want to hear. Now, I will tell you this, we're probably all guilty of this sometimes. But somebody will be telling you whatever they're talking about, amen, and you're just hearing the high points. You're hearing the high points. But I will promise you this, you can't filter because you're really only hearing what you want to hear. Sometimes you need to hear what is necessary to hear. Amen? And so please don't be filtering, okay? Judging, all right? Now, was that Job's problem? This was Job's friend's failure. Boy, if you were living right, these things wouldn't happen to you. And so your complaints here are falling on dead ears because I just know my God, and He would never let this happen to you if you were living right, if you were more religious, if you were more spiritual, or if you're more this. By the way, read the account. Folks, one of them is bone chilling. It's clear that Satan is speaking, not an angel. Satan is speaking. The hairs stood up in my flesh, and I felt this presence, and he spoke to me. Shall man be righteous with God? That's what the devil said to him. Amen? No, we take into be careful about judging somebody. You might have victory in an area where God has to take and God's trying to bring somebody out, trying to get them to a place. Amen? So stop judging, amen? And this one's we kind of talked about a little bit, but no daydreaming. Some of you are doing it right now. What's he preaching about? No, I'm just joking. Okay? Daydreaming is they're talking to you. Anybody read their Bible here? Four people, brother. You're in trouble. Y'all read your Bible? Anybody ever read an entire page of your Bible? You get to the bottom, you're like, I have no idea what I just read. And I hope you have the discipline to say, I was supposed to be paying attention. And so you go back to the beginning, start reading it again, and this time you give it a little bit more focus because you're like, you don't want to read it the third time. Can I tell you, honesty and communication would be good and say, I'm sorry. Something just crossed my mind. I didn't hear what you said. Would you repeat that? And apologize. Why? Because you were supposed to be listening. Amen? Hey, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. Amen. Advising. Oh, here we go. Notice the thing I have right there. If you got the notes, it says, man, that means problem solving. Now, all the ladies are about to punch their husband if they're sitting close to him. Yeah. I've talked to a lot of ladies about this, and I've talked to my wife about this. And she told me, I don't need you to fix me. The ladies appreciate that. Thank you. I just wanted to tell you about my day. That's humbling. Because I'm a man. I fix things. And she's telling me what's going on. I'll fix that for you. Here's how you do it. I don't need you to fix me. I'm just telling you how my day went. Matter of fact, half the time I've already taken care of it. Amen? Do we do that as Baptists sometimes? Because I'm saying this humbly, but in our minds, don't we have all the answers? We got a Bible. We got a Holy Spirit. Amen? And sometimes people don't need you to fix them. They just need you to care enough to look in their eyes and listen to them. Amen. How about sparring? That's arguing. Okay. Anybody here ever won an argument? I'm just asking that seriously. Anybody watch the nightly news? You ever seen people just scream at each other? Rah, 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 rah. I don't know about you, I turn it off because they just stop being news. I'm not learning anything by them screaming at each other. Y'all understand that? So what should you do? You should come to a point of realization and say, hey, we're just arguing here. We're just arguing here. We're not trying to come to a conclusion. We're not trying to come to a solution. We're just arguing, okay? And so I encourage you, don't argue, all right? If you will, being right. Winning an argument. Parents, can I talk to you for a second? You can win an argument with your child and lose your child's heart. You can win an argument with your husband or wife and lose your husband or your wife. Remember what I said? I was winning a lot of arguments, but I wasn't winning any souls. So I'd walk away all justified. I got him. Until God said, you didn't get anything. Shouldn't every time we have a conversation want to come to a good outcome? A positive outcome? And the outcome ought not be your ego. And we're all guilty of it. We're all guilty of it. Well, I showed him. I told her. I straightened my kid out. Yeah, and you just lost your right to talk to them for the rest of their life. All Dad ever wants to do is argue. He didn't listen to me. How many of you as parents, if you knew that was the response going on in your child's mind, would be heartbroken? How about derailing? And by the way, this is what people who really don't want to have a conversation do. They change the subject, okay? When I was in school, one of my mentors taught me, he says, whenever you have a conversation with somebody, put them on a set of railroad tracks and run them into the station. And he said, what they're going to try to do is jump tracks on you, okay? So keep them focused on the track. And that's a good technique, you know, try to, we're not talking about that now, we're talking about this. So if you're soul winning, that's a good thing. That's a good question, but let's stay on track, okay? That's a good question. I'm listening to you. Can we address that later? But let's stay on track. And so it's okay to say, let's stay focused, okay? But don't do it yourself. You know, if something uncomfortable comes up, I don't want to talk about it and just change subjects, okay? Well, please take it the right way, especially if they're the one that brought it up. That's what's on their heart. Amen? From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If that's what's on somebody's heart and their mind, don't jump tracks because it's uncomfortable. Hey, I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk a little bit about suicide this afternoon. I will tell you this, a lot of people don't even like to talk about it. We better talk about it. This is a military community, if I'm not wrong, every 20 minutes. Is that right? Every 20 minutes. And children. I'll tell you this afternoon, but Abigail and I have had opportunity to do a lot of ministry in that area, and we'll ask 12-year-old kids, how many of y'all know somebody or have had suicidal thoughts? Every hand will go up. Well, I don't want to talk about that. You better talk about it. Don't jump tracks. It might be uncomfortable, and you might say, listen, I'm not up to it. Maybe you need to talk to this person or that person, but make sure it gets communicated. It gets talked about. Amen. And placating. By the way, placating is agreeing just in order to get to a conclusion. Man, I got other things to do. I agree. You win. You win. Well, you just said, I don't care enough to resolve. You realize sometimes we need to realize what we're saying or not saying that communicates. I just want this to be over. Oh, you're saying you don't have time for me. That's not what I meant to say. Okay? We got to be really careful with these things. What are some of the tools for effective listening? Notice this. Listen actively. Okay? And listen actively means to, if somebody says something, you could say, well, here's what I heard you say. Okay, that's clarifying or rephrasing. Okay, here's what I heard you say. And if they're engaged, they might say, yeah, that's what I mean. Oh, okay, I got it. Keep going. Or here's what I heard you say. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. Well, what do you mean? I'm not getting it. You're confusing me. And say, well, I mean this. Oh, okay, I got it now. You guys understand? Active listening. Not kind of glazy-eyed, you know, I got better things to do type listening, but active listening, paraphrase, clarify, give feedback, okay? Hey, that's a good idea. Keep on that route. Help me understand there, okay? Listen with empathy, okay? Try to understand their thinking or their feelings. Now, I will tell you this. I already told you this. I'm kind of a rational being, okay? So a lot of times I'm not really moved by feelings. I don't know if it's a man thing, if it's a preacher thing, if it's just a me thing. I don't know. But I know this, if somebody thinks or feels different, it's good to take and to understand them. I talk with my daughter a lot about different personalities, and some of us just tell me what to do and I'll do it. And other people have to feel everything, reason everything. And to be honest with you, might not get it. But again, remember, their strength might meet your need someday. If you've ever taken a personality test, my wife and I are polar opposites. You know why? Because we're one flesh, and she's my help meet for me. She's perfectly designed to overcome my weaknesses. Guys, get it? Meaning, there's some times we don't get each other. Well, I don't understand how you think like that. See, she's smiling. Hey, man, I'm okay. I can go home. Okay. Polar opposite. I don't understand. And she looks at me like, I don't understand you either. Ah. But man, we make a good team. Married almost 40 years. We still hold hands. Hey, amen. Okay, y'all got me? Do the best you can to understand their mind, their thinking. Because if you just hit them with the way you think, they're going to go, I don't know what you're talking about. I have no idea what you're talking about. So you have to take the time and say, well, what do you mean? And listen with openness. Are you willing to be corrected? Do you realize that Job's friends were corrected 3 times and never once changed their tact? Never once, until God said, I want you to pray for your friends. Why? Because they're in trouble. All right? Here's one thing I try to teach people, by the way, for a good human relationship. Somebody has to forgive most. Somebody has to forgive first. And if you're the Christian, guess who God expects to do it? If you're the man, guess who expects to do it? If you're the parent, guess who God expects to do it? Amen? And so if you will, we need to be willing to be corrected, and we need to make sure we don't have any sacred cows, things we can't talk about. You know, I was thinking about this the other day, and I'm not trying to be offensive in any way, but those of us who are my age, you guys know what the talk is? I mean, your dad's gonna have the talk with you. I'm getting blank stares. You know, that's terrible to think, because my dad never gave me the talk. And so, you know what? I never really knew how to treat a woman. There's a lot of things that my life would have been benefited by if my dad would have had that uncomfortable sit down with me. Son, I really don't want to talk about this, but you need to hear it. Amen. And can I just say this, that there might be some things that, it's the, what do they call it, the gorilla in the room, but nobody wants to talk about it. But we need to make sure we don't have any sacred cows. And then last of all, and I got it in high, I got it highlighted. They say, supposedly, that 93% of all communication is nonverbal, okay? Only 7% of your words communicate. But if I was to look at my wife and go, I love you, what did I just communicate to my wife? I don't. I'm mad at you. Go away for a while. Y'all understand? Can I tell you, not only should you communicate with your body, be open. Anytime I see me talking with somebody, we're both standing here like this, I intentionally, well, wait a minute there, okay? So be aware of your own body language, okay? But also be aware of theirs. If they're agitated or upset or mad or something like that, don't let just the words communicate, but say, okay, you're agreeing with me, but you're still upset. What's wrong? Okay? Well, how do you know I'm upset? Well, it's this. Okay? And I will promise you this, that those attentions to detail will help you so that when it does come time for an answer, when it does come time to give an invitation, when it does come time to hopefully bring a reconciliation, you know what they need to hear for it to happen. I'll use this final illustration. Folks, not everybody gets saved using the Romans Road. What I mean by that is you got to know the question they're asking. If you could just answer this one question, I'd get saved. Well, I was too busy talking to figure out that question, what that question was. Would to God we'd learn to listen when we're done.